Amen. All right. Let's see, how many are we going to lose? All right. Well, God bless you. How are you guys? Amen. Let me just go ahead and tell you a couple of things. Number one, we are honored to be here. And your church helped us and blessed us. I think your pastor, I don't know whose computer it was, but I ended up with a computer from your church, which was a blessing for the time that we had. And of course, your church also gave us a donation, which, you know, I'm let you know that right now we are sitting in a brand new sanctuary that God put together, amen. And the Lord, and of course, also a house that the Lord gave us. And so we're looking at what God has done as God just moving in. Sometimes we don't see, beyond the happening, not realizing a lot that God is in the move of it, causing things to happen. Sometimes we are discomforted by the setting, not realizing, understanding that the reason that it's happening is because God has a plan that is bigger than what we're in. And that's one of the things that we've come, and we've learned from that whole thing. Talk about upsetting your normal everyday life. We've actually made a point of not talking about the fire anymore, because it's already passed and gone. God has done already some things. But as I was thinking about that, I always look at what God has, what God has done. And I've just kind of just let you guys know that I thank God for churches like yours and, organizations that came together and helped us helped the 1,700 or more people that lost their homes in Bastrop. But praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. When we prayed for the liver setting, Pastor Mike was talking, or the worship team was going on, and I saw in the spirit, and I thought it was kidney problems, but I saw kidney problems. And as soon as the mention of the liver setting came in, it was like the Lord said, that's what I was talking about. And so just kind of give you a confirmation on that, because I think that those that were part of it, and I don't remember now who they were, but those of you that had that setting, understand that God, is such a powerful and awesome God that He confirms, and so when someone said pray for this, it's good to know that God's already moving on that, amen. God's already set people to pray and do the things, amen. Well, praise God, amen. I want to talk this evening for just a few minutes. Say a few minutes, as long as I can hold you guys. What time is it? Eight. I've got a lot of time. Hallelujah. I'm a pastor, and pastors take a long time. Come here, you can say amen. And you know what? It doesn't matter. You can say I'm almost done. It doesn't matter. You guys already know that, because I actually listened to Pastor Mike's message on Sunday, because I thought, where do you want to? I have never heard him preach, and so you know what? I went on the website and I listened to his message, and I thought, okay, all right. And tonight I want to talk a little bit about the trying of your faith, how can I start? I'm having a hard time starting the message. I'll be just honest with you guys. Not because I don't know what to say, but because I'm trying to find and pinpoint where the Spirit of the Lord wants to start. Amen? So, let me just kind of throw some things out at you guys. If you'll open your Bibles to James, the first chapter, we're going to go there. And then after that, we're going to Ephesians 4, 27. Okay? Your pastor prayed about all the things that are going on. He prayed against, different things. Prayed for Barack Obama. He prayed for of course, tomorrow's National Day of Prayer. We're going to be there in Bastrop, also joining the Bastrop Industrial Alliance as they meet and gather and pray there downtown. But I was thinking about that. One of the things that I thought about as I brought, your church and to, you know, to pray for the message tonight, I want to tell you that that I believe that God is speaking some things not only to your church but also, you know, to obviously our church and obviously the churches around the area, that there's coming a time that we have to draw a line. You know. So what do you mean? You know, there's a good song that says, "Lord, I want to be found." You know, Lord, you're drawing a line on the sand, and I want to be found holding your hand, right? And I look at all those kind of, you know, things as we see. And you know, one of the things that I know is that the world is getting deeper and deeper into trouble. Amen. How many of you can say amen? I mean, that's not a prophetic statement, by the way. That's facts. I like the sister right here. She came up to me and she says, "I know you're the speaker. You know, the Lord told me." I said, and then she had to fess up. She said, "Because I saw the microphone on your ear." She was being prophetic. She was speaking prophetic. Amen. But in those kind of settings, you know, I mean, we look at this. You know, the global economy. You know, jobs, inflation. You know, banks are shutting down all around us. You know, churches are shutting down. How many of you understand that? I mean, there's a lot of churches right now. Now look at Bastrop. Bastrop is beginning to thrive. So things are booming. The next growth is there in the Bastrop area, or it's going to be there. But yet there are churches shutting down. You know, I mean, I can tell you right now of two churches that have shut down. You say, well, two churches is not a lot. Well, when you're talking about a town like Bastrop, church, that's a lot. I mean, can you look at the dynamic of things? And we think, you know, we think of those things when we get concerned about settings like that. You know, about the, you know, everybody's talking about the global weather and how things are changing. You know, aren't you glad that, you know, that God takes care of those things no matter what? Amen. We went through a 3-year drought in Bastrop, and then it was cup or the icing in an ironic, you know, way, was the fire that came through. And after 3 years of constant drought, you know, then we saw, and you know, if anybody can look at those kind of settings and say, well, you know, is God in that? God's in everything. Amen. God is in everything. You know, obviously, again, we see wars, you know, those kind of things, and rumors of wars. You know, almost every day we see a new story about things going on in our country. You know, how about this thing in Baltimore? How about this thing in Missouri? How about all these things that are going on? There's right now an increase in violence, especially when it comes back again to the racial unrest and the things. You know, I mean, I grew up in the 60s and 70s when all that was at the height. As a matter of fact, I don't like to admit it very often, but I participated in some of that junk that was going on back then. That was in my BC days. Man, I was part of all that Chicano movement. And there's a lot of pressure right now on the average person, the average American. We're being continually pressured to see things with our natural eyes. We're being pressured. And the media is good about that. I mean, they are. It's in your face continually. You know those things. We are being pressured to see things. How about the pressure of sickness and disease that's going on right now. I mean, think about all those things. You know, I'm getting somewhere. Okay, just hold on. Okay, we see changes in. You know, obviously now, if you guys, I've got my iPad there. I was doing my messages on iPad, and I really liked it, but I crashed two iPads now, and I've lost my messages, and so I said, forget it. As a matter of fact, before I changed from that to this, I was actually reading my Bible out of my iPad. It just didn't feel like it. I'm almost too old school, and so I went back. I do all my studying on computer, but I come back to the pulpit with this kind of thing. But I was thinking about all the technological changes that are going on. You know, there's a lot of technological changes going on. There's a lot of, physiological changes. There's a lot of medical changes. The economic world is changing. I mean, right before our eyes, the educational world is changing. How many of you know that right now, I was thinking about this afternoon as I just kind of meditated a little bit, how our educational world has changed. We are literally right now, and the image that came to my mind was the image of Daniel and the three Hebrew children when they were tossed into the Babylonian system. And that's our educational system. Our educational system is Babylon right now, for all intents and purposes. How does a person keep their faith? How does a person... The entire corrupted world system screams at us to bow to that. there's all that. I mean, let me go to the Word, because I have a tendency sometimes, and some of my church members are here, to just start and just take off. I want you to go with me to James 1 right now. James the first chapter. And let me read, beginning there in verse 2. You know, of course, verse 1 is James' greeting, the tribes, it says. But verse 2 says, "My brothers, my brethren," if you have King James, it says, "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Now watch. "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing." Okay? I'm going to stop there, because just kind of give you some things that I'm going to make some assumptions tonight that you guys know a lot. Okay? So that's my first assumption, okay? You guys are being taught. Amen? Okay. And so When I come back and I read this kind of stuff here, I'm thinking, these guys already know that. Lord, I already know that they've been taught, to count it joy when you come into trials and testings. How many of you have been tested recently? Amen. Did you put a smile on your face? Huh? How many of you have gone through horrific trials? How many of you are going through them right now? Watch. It says, "Count it all joy." That's a tough one, but yet it's in the Word, and it's a tough one. And it says, "Count it joy when you get tested, because the testing of your faith produces patience." You said, sometimes says, "You know what, Lord? I really don't want patience, so don't test me." and you're going, well, no, you see, there's a reason for that. There's a reason why God wants to test you and to place you in that setting so that you might have that patience that God is speaking of. He says, verse 4, "Let your patience have its perfect work. In other words, it's complete work. It's completed work, that you may be perfect or complete, lacking nothing." The majority of us go through a trial, and the first thing we do is say, "Lord, take me out of this trial. Why is this happening to me?" And the bottom line is that yes, we understand the devil comes in, the battle's on, but we need to understand that God comes in right alongside, and He envelopes us, He covers us, He protects us from those things that God says, "Devil, you don't touch that part. You don't do this." No. And so there's the only thing that God allows is those things that are going to yield fruit in our lives. And go, what? Well, you know what, guys? I can give you a vivid example of a horrific trial that a horrific, what did it say? Various, what's the word here? Various, one of those various trials that came through and tested everything that we were made out of. Literally, I stood in a rubble, in front of a rubble of the building that we worshiped in. As I looked at it, I saw to the right the rubble of the house that our daughter used to live in. And then just across the creek, you know, a good distance, you know, because the rubble of the house that we lived in. And you talk about being tested. And you're going, that was the devil. Well, you bet your boots it was. And so we were tested. We were tested. Let me go on. It says, the word tested there, you know, it's a very interesting word, because testing is, I mean, literally, it's that placing in a setting where you are actually, everything that you are made of, you know, just completely gets unfolded until you are standing, you know, just like Job was. And the devil, Satan, said to the Lord, what about him? I mean, the reason he serves you is because, man, you've got him, you've got him spoiled. He gets everything. Anyway, and so what's that? Now, jump with me now to Ephesians 4, okay? I always kind of get upset at the Lord sometimes, because I prepare notes, and as I'm speaking, things begin start shifting back and forth, and by the time it's all done, I've left half of the notes that I studied hard, research, and got shift things, and I end up I don't really get upset at the Lord, but. But sometimes I'm going, man, you know, after I get off and I go home and I'm going, I didn't say that. I didn't do this. Oh, Lord, how come you took me this direction? Well, he knows who's here, right? Okay, watch. Verse 20, 27, chapter 4, verse 27. Watch what it says. You know the scripture. It says, give no place to the devil. Give no place to the devil. And as I was looking at that, I was thinking how sometimes we allow the enemy to take a little bit of place in our lives. James 1. See, already everything's changed on me. This is where a pastor begins to fish. James 1. Watch what it says. Let me begin there by reading again. It says, count it all joy, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But that patience have its perfect work. Now, I want you to skip down to the part down a little bit further. It looks like it's about verse 8. It says, let's start with verse 7. It says, for let that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And I was looking at that word double-minded, because one of the things that I'm going to talk to you just here as I get a little bit further down the road is the fact that our confession has got to be, you know, in line with what God is saying. And again, I'm not bringing anything to you that you don't know, but watch what double-minded means. It means two-spirited, straight out of Strong's. And it also means, you know, two souls. And so a double-minded person is a person that is actually entertaining or trying to hold two lines of thought, two lines of believing, two lines, you know, in other words, two spirits. You're either of the spirit of God, or you're the spirit of man, or the spirit of the enemy. But a double-minded man means someone that is two-spirited or has two souls. And it's that area of that we vacillate back and forth. We go from one person, from one thought to another thought. And so looking at that and understanding, you know, the way the enemy works, a lot of times we have a hard time keeping the line of what God wants. Amen. Now go with me, if you please, to Hebrews 10. I know I'm throwing you a lot of scriptures tonight. Amen. Is everybody okay tonight? Are we good? All right. Look at Hebrews 10. Let's begin with verse 19. Okay. It says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water." Now watch. "Let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." He who promised is faithful. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith. The Bible says in Matthew 12:34, that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have maybe, just maybe, slightly, as you're walking your faith walk, maybe slightly tilted over and maybe you confess something that you shouldn't have confessed? Anybody here? Nobody? You guys are perfect? Okay. I was going to say, people in Bastrop aren't perfect. They'll tell you right away, "I messed up." Amen. And so the confession of our faith has a lot to do with the way we move things. And guess what? One of the things that God said to tell you is that you will confess something. Now watch. Just out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? Out of the heart, out of the depths of the heart, the mouth speaks. And one of the things that God was telling me was that it, regardless of whether you are a faith person or a non-faith person, you're going to confess. We're going to speak. And one of the things God said is that the spirit of your confession comes in and begins to produce of that spirit. What are you confessing? What is your heart and your mind making you say? For the last several weeks, I've been teaching especially on the Wednesday service at our church. I've been asking the question, I think it's more me asking me. The question is, what do you really believe? What do you really believe? And I'm thinking, you know, and of course, you know, I asked the question there the very first time that I brought, you know, started that little series. What do you believe? And everybody goes, "Well, we believe in Jesus. We believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe in miracles. We believe in, you know, et cetera, et cetera." We went down the line of what we always say we believe. But then I said, you know what? Let's cut to the chase. What do we really believe? What do we really believe? Watch. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Catch yourself every now and then. You know, when something happens, what's the first thing that comes out of your spirit? Oh my God. Oh Lord. Oh. Or is it, "Father, it's in you"? Yeah. Or something even greater than that. You know, what do we really believe? You know, do we really believe what the Word is saying? And so you will have a confession. You will speak out something. And that's the one thing that God was speaking to me about. 2 Corinthians 10. Go there with me. I know. I said, well, man, we didn't expect that many scriptures, right? Nah, you're going to get a lot of scriptures. 2 Corinthians 10. Let's look at verse, beginning with verse 3. A scripture everybody knows. You know, some of us can even quote it. For though we, well, I can't even quote it. For though we, I couldn't remember the first. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, right? For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down. In King James says imaginations. My Bible says arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And he goes on and on and on and talks about all that thing. And I thought, my God, you know, look at this. Look at this confession. Look at this confession. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Let's stop right there. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That means that if you truly believe that, then nothing in the natural can actually partake in the battle that you're fighting. It's all a battle that God says it comes. It's not carnal. It's not carnal. That's why we always say, don't get mad at your brother. He doesn't know any better. He's being used to the devil. Now you don't say that. Don't get offended because it's not a natural thing. It's a spiritual thing. And then we go, they're not carnal, but they're mighty through God. Do you realize that when it says they're mighty through God, that word mighty comes from the same root word that we get the word that we so love, the dunamis power of God. Everybody know the word dunamis? It's the same root word. It goes back to the same. And so we look at it, our weapons are not carnal, but they have the miracle working power of God. Your weapons. And then as I was just kind of thinking about this, I realized that the next phrase there, it says, let me read it here. It says, they're mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. How many of you have looked up the phrase pulling down? Pulling down. When we look at it, see, English is it's not a good language to really get down to the nitty-gritty of things. But when you look at what that means, it'll blow your mind. Because when it says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, they have the power, the miracle working of power. And the phrase there, pulling down strongholds, literally means the destruction of the strongholds. Wow. So you're not just fighting the devil, and the mental image I had about pulling down strongholds is that they're just being brought down. No, it's a total annihilation of the strongholds. It's a total annihilation. So what is your confession? Oh Lord, just get me through this. No. Lord, destroy the very strongholds of the enemy in my life. Amen. Destroy them, Lord. Man, the strongholds. What strongholds? Man, some of you have been suffering with sickness. Some of you have been suffering with bondages and things that, that's why. I mean, you know what? I don't know about this place, but I know that one of the things that I'm really, really, really teaching is that our salvation is not just I accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. No, our salvation is a complete deliverance, a complete setting free. People that come in, and get saved aren't just like, okay, praise the Lord, hope you make it. No. When you get saved and you get free, you get totally delivered, totally set free. You're able to walk in freedom. You're able to walk in liberty. You're able to just completely be transformed. Can you say amen? Say, how do you know that? Because you're looking at an ex-alcoholic. You're looking at a man that was tied up in bondage and all kinds of junk. You're looking at a man that used to grow his own weed. Good stuff. But guess, come on, don't look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. You want me to start discerning in the spirit? No, I'm just kidding. But what I'm talking about is that setting where when God comes in, he completely, from one day to the next, boom, one day to the next, God just completely destroyed the strongholds. And I understand sometimes, because of our inability to let things go, sometimes God says, I'll let you ride it out for a while. And there's that place where God says, there's this destruction. Now watch. I'm going to keep on reading for just a little bit thing. Okay. Now watch. It says, mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down. Guess what? Casting down is the same thing as pulling down. There's a setting that we have to understand. God is saying, not the weapons of your warfare are not what you think they are. They're even greater than you can even conceive. You can't even embrace them. You can't even embrace. But and your confession. What is your confession? See, it's a great confession because you see, I'm gonna cast down, pull down strongholds, annihilate strongholds, and then I'm going to come in. And because the weapons are not mine, they're God. They're God's weapons. Can you say amen? They're gonna come in, and even the very thoughts. It's the Bible says that old men shall dream dreams. I'm not dreaming dreams yet, so I'm not old. I just want to go on record. Or let me rephrase that. I don't remember my dreams. But isn't it funny that people are now putting so much emphasis in dreams and imaginations? And I thought, Father, help us. In case you don't know, you were created to confess. You were created to speak. You were created because, you see, the Bible says that we are made in the image of God. Everybody cool with that? Man. And the Bible says that God spoke, and God spoke. You know, the story of creation. We know it. You know, it's an interesting thing because, you see, one of the things that happens is that the devil comes in and then he starts working with our imagination, our mind. And it's the fiery darts of the wicked one. Pew, 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 pew. Constantly, constantly, constantly. And you see it, you know. I mean, we could talk about anything at this point as far as those battles that we fight, the constant battles in our mind, the constant thoughts in our mind. You know, the constant battle of I'm not having enough. The constant battle of having a poverty mindset, for example. Or some of the other battles, you know, the battle of the sexual thing that is going on rampage right now, you know, in our not only in our nation but around the world. The battle of prejudice and discrimination. I mean, you name it, you know, put it in. You can put it in, you know, whatever it is. And there's that constant battle. And if we're not careful, then we begin to speak those things out. And it's when we start speaking them out that if we're not careful, now listen very carefully because, you see, I need you to understand because, you see, once you start speaking things out, you know, it's possible that the enemy has reached or has placed that in your soul. We might still be babbling right out of our minds sometimes, right? But be careful, because if you start confessing things and they start coming out of your the innermost part of your body, then you start producing things because there's just a confession out of your spirit, man. Wow. It could be Something. I mean, I'm having a hard time, just giving you an example. But man, we were created to confess. We were created. We were created. And like I said, God speak, we speak, and what we speak reinforces the spirit of our confession. 2 Corinthians 4:13. Listen to what it says. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. Now watch. We also believe and therefore speak. We sometimes think that, well, you know what? I didn't mean it. I joke around a lot. I tell bad jokes at church. And they laugh. I think out of obligation. But I joke it a lot sometimes. And lately, the Lord is saying, watch how you're joking, because you're going to have to eat what you're saying if you're not careful. Because the confession. And so I'm cleaning up my speech a little bit, because I don't want to get caught in a setting where my confession comes up and bites me, so to speak. So our confession lines up with our heart. And the question is, what do you believe? Lines up with what you believe. And the question is, what do you believe? Let me shift it up just a little bit. I'm almost done. Just a little bit. Or let me take it a step higher. Here's something that you might consider. The foundation of our confession is faith. Okay, now you say, well, yeah, we confess. I confess, and you confess the things of God. But do you realize that there's a lot of people that are having faith in the wrong things? They believe the wrong things. Driving back and forth from San Marcos to Bastrop, there's a little hamburger joint that we used to stop and eat. We used to do it once a week, because we picked up a young lady that's at the Gary job course, and we'd bring her, she stayed with us and go to church on Sunday, but then we'd take her back on Sunday. But there was a man that owned a little place there. It used to be called Grumpy's. He shut it down now. And we saw the signs, we're going to close down the business, et cetera, et cetera. They had great hamburgers. That's why we stopped. And one day we found out he was shutting it down, and so I just asked him, why are you closing the place down? He said, well, I have cancer, and I'm not going to be able to do it, et cetera, et cetera. And I just, being, the preacher that I am, I said, can I pray for you? Would you like me to pray for you? And then I told him, I believe God. He said, oh, no, I don't believe any of that stuff. In my mind, I've said, well, then go ahead and die. Because, see, people have faith. See, another thing that you have to understand is that you have faith. Faith is going to come out. Just like you have a confession, faith is going to come out. You might have faith in God, and that's awesome. But there's a lot of people that have faith in things that are not of God. Oh, I'm not ever going to make it. Where's your faith? Well, you know what? Oh, man, my mom had this, my dad, my grandma had this, and I know I'm going to get it. Hello? Where's your faith? Where's your faith? You will have faith. You will have faith either in God, in the Word of God, or you'll have faith in the devil, or sickness, or worry, or fear, or the way the world is. We are faith creatures. How many of you here is a faith person? Come on, you're a faith person. Whether you raise up your hand or not, you're a faith person. And you're going to have faith. In church, we say we have faith in God, but the reality of it is, what do you really believe? How many of you remember back in the 80s, maybe? Or 70s, I can't remember now. Faith movement came in. Faith movement. You know, don't speak the wrong thing. Speak the right thing. And everybody said, yeah, amen. You know, and we were all saying, you know, how are you, brother? I'm blessed. And all that was awesome. It was awesome. You know, how are you, brother? Highly favored. You know, I mean, we'd make those confessions. Those confessions are good. And as we saw that, of course, in church. In the church world, when something comes in, it just comes in and just, and everybody moves. You know, I mean, everybody's here. You know, of course, you always have the ones that stay behind, but then it always goes to an extreme, and then it comes back, and it kind of swings back, and then it kind of centers in where God actually wants it to be centered. And that's the same thing that happened with the faith movement. The faith movement. I mean, we were claiming everybody else's cars. I lay hands on it, it's mine. No, it's not. Get your own car. to the point that those bunch of, oh boy, I'm looking at the clock. The bunch of church people that did not embrace that, see? It's not, I mean, that bunch is nothing but a blab it and grab it. You know, I mean everything that they called us in the book. How many of you here are people that are, how many of you here believe in confessing and receiving things from God? Come on. See, it's a viable, powerful part of the kingdom of God. But we many times abuse it. Amen. Man, I'll tell you what, Brother Jack, I don't like it when the Lord changes things on me. Hallelujah. Let me see if I can find the scripture here. Are we in Corinthians right now? All right. Go back to 2 Corinthians 4. Last scripture for the night. How many of you will give me just a few more minutes? You guys, it's a pretty set. You know, I mean, you guys out of here by 8:30. I mean, it's like done deal. Everybody's going to walk out at 8:30? Huh? Because I've got 3 minutes, if that's all I've got. Okay, watch. 2 Corinthians 4, okay? And we were reading verse 13 a little while ago. I want you to go up now to read with me. Okay, beginning with verse 7. Watch what it says. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Now watch what Paul says. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but not destroyed. Always caring about the body of the dying Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. Watch what Paul says. He says, I'm having trouble left and right. I am in a pickle. I'm being tossed to and fro. See, Paul does not deny what's going on, but Paul acknowledges, you know, Paul says, hey, the devil is right at my heels, but guess what? Because I know where I stand, I know what God is doing, it is not causing me to fail and stumble and fall. What is your confession? What do you really believe? Well, praise God, Brother Mike, I don't believe the devil. You know what, guys? Look around you. The devil is doing a number on a lot of churches, a lot of people. Amen? See, notice Paul doesn't deny the problem. He's being hit the left and right, attacked on every side. He faces the situations and then speaks out the confession. Okay, what is your fate? Is the world against you? Yes. Is the devil fighting you? Yes. Is there trouble on every front? Probably. And some on the back. Are there problems? Yes. But God is on our side. God's on our side. Watch. Our confession must declare the confession of the Creator. anything that limits our faith, anything that stops us or causes us to cross the line from the faith of God to the faith of the enemy, you know, we need to watch. See, no more limits. You know, you need to place, don't allow the enemy to give you a limit on what you believe. Amen? My grandson, our grandson in California, they moved, you know, since the fire over there. They're having some kind of contest or a fundraiser where they made us buy a T-shirt. And then they're going to run with the T-shirt on. And my daughter called me up and said, "Hey, Dad, what kind of phrase do you want to put on the T-shirt that Sammy's going to wear?" And I said, it's got to be an encouraging phrase. I said, "Okay." And so, you know, she told me different things that, you know, other people were putting on them. And I said, "I've got one for you." He said, "Put on the T-shirt. It's a good thing a bear isn't chasing us." And she goes, "What?" And I told her, "Do you remember the story of the two guys that got caught in the forest with a bear? One guy took up running. The other guy took time to make sure his tennis shoes were right and tied correctly, and then ran. The other guy goes, 'What's wrong with you? The bear doesn't care about your tennis shoes.' And the guy goes, 'I only have to outrun you.'" What does that have to do with our confession? Too many times, guys, we're worried about everything and everyone around us when God is saying, "All I'm asking you is to get yourself moving in the right direction. You don't even have to run. You don't even have to fight." Most of the time, all God says, "Yeah, I'm gonna fight for you." The majority of the time, God begins to speak some things in our lives and in our hearts, and we go in, "Father, is that you? Is that you?" Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so what we're saying, when we hear God saying things, when we hear the Lord speaking some things, let's understand that what God wants us to do is we don't have to prove to anyone that we're spiritual. I can tell you right now that for the first year after the fire, we did not look spiritual. As a matter of fact, I'm going to tell you something that you probably, I don't know if you know or not, but there were some people that said, "It's a curse from God." We had a guy, I had someone tell me, "The church burned down because God said it's over." And I said, let me ask him myself. And you don't have to look like anyone, but you have to walk it out. You have to do it. What's your confession tonight? What's your confession? I don't know about this sister here, but I remember, you know, you were saying something about your daughter. I don't know you, but can I tell you that in the mornings when you, see, we, yeah, I mean, California. Our kids are in California. Every morning, they're 2 hours behind us because California does everything late. And so, but every at 10 o'clock, it's 8 o'clock their time, they call us, we pray with them. Guess what we pray? We pray blessings. We pray the favor of God. We pray that God be with them. If they're having tests, Father, remind them of what they're doing. We don't ask the Lord just to pass them. No, remind them of what they studied. Lord, I mean, and so we speak the right things. We speak to them. I don't know what your age your daughter is, but can I tell you that you need to start holding her hand and just confessing the things that God has said. She's in her right mind. And just begin to dig out the scriptures that will actually bring life into the setting so that the enemy will not have a foothold. Your confession and what she says, and you know what? If she's old enough, have her say it out loud. I'm gonna ask you guys this evening to check yourselves. To check yourselves. What is your confession? What is your confession? Thank you, Father God. Would you stand with me just tonight?